He's something, isn't he? Thank you. It's so good to see some of my former students here today. Tyler Swedberg has been my student. The Stuckies were my students years ago, and I've met a few others. Now, as you can see, the title of this message is How to Listen to a Sermon. You say, well, I know how to do that. I've been coming here for years. Oh, well, let's see if we can improve on our listening, okay? Now, preacher says, how should you listen to me like the whole burden is on you? Perhaps there's a responsibility on me as well. There's an old saying about a preacher that preachers like an oil well, that if he doesn't strike oil after 15 minutes, he just keeps on boring. So I realize that I have a responsibility. The preacher has a responsibility too. But let's just take for granted that the preacher's done his homework and he gives a decent message and he's not boring you. How do you best listen to a sermon? And I realize that sometimes sleep, comes on us. Not you, of course, but it happens. This is a story, a true story, about the English reformer Hugh Latimer. He said that he was exhorting his people to go to church regularly, and in his sermon, he tells the story of a woman who suffered greatly from insomnia. She was treated in the various ways by her physicians in the 16th century. Who knows what they gave her? She was given 16th century drugs, but she was still unable to sleep. Finally, she was heard to say that if they would take her to her church at night, her parish church in England, she believed she could fall asleep there, for she had often enjoyed a quiet slumber during the sermon. So I realize that it may be me, but the responsibility may also be you, and maybe sometimes it's a combination. So turn to James chapter 1, and we'll read James 1, 21 through 27, and try to look at what James has to tell us about hearing the word and listening to the word, and we'll apply it particularly to how to listen to a sermon. James 1, 21, James 1, 19 to 27, though I'll be focusing in primarily on 21 to 25, as are the notes in your bulletin. James 1, 19, this you know, my beloved brothers. James only addresses them twice as beloved brothers. He addresses them often as brothers. My beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's where we get to hearing the word. Then prove yourself to be doers of the word, not hearers only, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And then we'll conclude verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I realize, I want to say right away, that James is not saying, all right, now I'm giving you a passage here to tell you how to listen to a sermon. I know that. But we're drawing from James some principles about how best listen to a sermon. Now, I want to tell you something. This has never happened before. So stay with me until the end of this introduction, because what I'm about to say, a couple of you might say, I'm getting up and leaving. How does a preacher decide what he's going to preach on? You say, well, I've never really thought about that. When you've been doing it as long as I have, you have what is called a barrel. Okay? You know, you throw things in the barrel. You preach it and throw it in the barrel. Preach it and throw it in the barrel. And there's a temptation, say, all right, I'm at COC this Sunday. Let me reach into the barrel and find one of those oldies but goodies. Hopefully, goodies. So how does a preacher decide what he's going to preach? Well, I want to tell you how I decided. I had a dream. Stay with me. Don't get up and walk out now. I had a dream. Sometime in those early morning hours of this past Tuesday morning, having begun late Monday night, I had a dream. And that dream was on James 1, 21 through 25. And I'm dreaming about preaching it. And I woke up and I said, it's a sign. It's a sign that I must preach on James 1, 21 through 25 at COC on Sunday morning. Well, I don't know how well you know me, but you know where I teach, at Masters University. And dreams and visions are not usually the things that we plan our lives on. And I think you probably know me well enough to know that. So nobody's got up and walked out yet. But I had a dream. So I tested that dream and looked at the passage again and thought about it. And I said, well, whether it's a sign from God or not, I think I'm going to do that. All right. So that's how I came to it. What is James talking? I love the book of James. Can you believe I've written 4 commentaries on James? I'll finally get it right one of these days. 3 have been published. 1, I'm waiting back from the publisher right now, the proof, to proof it. And so I've spent a lot of time in James. Now, the wonderful thing about James is that it's so practical. It is so, so practical. I can't see you over there. And I've got to have eye contact with everybody. All right. Push it down. You know, simpler. Simpler. I just want to keep an eye on the fellow over there. Yeah. Take me to the church. I've enjoyed many a peaceful slumber. Just want to make sure there. Okay, good. Yeah, what was I saying? James. Yeah, right. James is very practical. The wonderful thing about James is that if you're a preacher, you don't have to say, now, how am I going to apply this? Because James applies it for you. Sometimes you're preaching on a doctrinal passage in Romans or someplace like that. How can I apply that? You don't have to worry with James. James teaches you, and then he applies it right away. And that's what he's doing here. How to listen best to the word. Now, in your bulletin, it's got 3 points: before the sermon, during the sermon, and after. after the sermon. I was noticing the printing of that, and it's not the printer's fault. It's probably my fault. There's an exclamation point after the first prepare, but there's no exclamation point after persevere and practice. That was not intended, that the first one is the most important one, okay? So all three of them should have exclamation points. And I want to base them primarily on verses 21 to 25. What should you do before the sermon? You say, well, I thought this was a message on how to listen to a sermon. Well, one of the best ways to listen to the sermon is to come prepared, okay? So that's what he says in 21a. Now, in 19 and 20, James introduces the passage by giving us what I call three-speed Christianity. Three-speed Christianity. He says, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Those are the three speeds. I'm thinking about getting a new car. I've been an advocate and a driver of Mini Coopers now for over a dozen years. I should make advertisements for Mini Coopers. I love them, and I love red ones. I even have a license plate on it called Dr. Ibex, because our program in Israel is called Ibex, so I'm Dr. Ibex, okay? So I like my little car. You say, well, would you recommend a Mini Cooper? Well, one thing to know about a Mini Cooper, it's not a family car, okay? So the Stuckies would not even fit into my Mini Cooper. But I'm thinking about getting another one. And the wife, happy life, says, I know you like your Mini Coopers, but it's not the most comfortable thing. Would you mind getting one a little bit bigger? Okay, happy wife, happy life, I know. So I'm thinking about getting a little bit bigger car. So my wife is encouraging me to do that. So she's doing all the research online. Here I am studying the Word of God as I'm watching TV, and she's searching for a car for me. She says, I've got one. I was like, really? Yeah, tell me what. And I won't tell you the brand or anything like that unless I have a car salesman here. She says, oh, this one has 10-speed transmission. 10-speed? What does a 73-year-old guy need a 10-speed transmission for? Why in the world 10 speeds? I would never get to number 10, or I would forget. I'd get hung up on 4. Like that, 10 speed. Let's make it simple, folks. 3 speeds, okay? 3-speed Christianity. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's simple, okay? In saying that now, he will elaborate on each of those speeds in the following verses. Swift to hear, there's hearing the word of God. Slow to speak, putting away all sorts of wrong speech to listen to the word of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So what you should learn is it is wrath and anger that keeps you from hearing the word of God. So 3-speed Christianity, slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, in the following passage, he elaborates those 3 points in verse 19. That's why I wanted to include verse 19 in this message. So what's the first one that he elaborates? Swift to hear. Now, before the sermon, how can I maximize my learning and appreciation of a sermon? You must do something before the sermon. Prepare. Verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. It's very interesting. The word putting off here is used in a dramatic scene in Acts chapter 7 of when the men were going to stone Stephen. It says they put off their clothes, their outward garments, so they could really get the stones to stone Stephen. Very graphic word. Same word that's used here. So putting off, like taking off dirty clothes, putting off all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Put off. So you're going to get more out of a sermon if you come having asked the Lord to cleanse your heart and mind before you get here, before you hear the word of God. Get rid of some of that filthy clothes that you're wearing. Now, it's California. Where I grew up, I didn't grow up going to church, but I do remember he said, "You put on your Sunday best." That was the thing in not South California, but in South Carolina where I grew up, and your Sunday go to meeting clothes. That's what we call it, Sunday go to meeting clothes. Out here, you know, I think some of the kids dress better in class than they do on Sunday. But that's just the way it is. So, but hopefully your clothes are clean. You've put off the dirty clothes that you used yesterday to clean the car or whatever it is, clean the house. And you've at least put on clean clothes. That's the idea. Now, put off filthiness and that remains of wickedness. But you must put on something as well. That means you must have an attitude of swift to hear. Okay? So, Paul uses the figure in Ephesians 4 of putting off this and putting on this. Putting off the old clothes, putting on the new clothes. That will help you listen to a sermon if you put off sinful attitudes. Lord, cleanse me, and come to church with an attitude, I want to be eager to hear. I want to be eager to hear. That helps the preacher so much if you come having put off and having put on. That's before the sermon. Now, how about during the sermon? Let's call it persevere. You got to make some effort here, folks. You know, church is not entertainment. Well, let's see how he entertains me and keeps me awake today. That's a wrong attitude. We're trying to do our best. Bless the hearts of preachers who work hard trying to do their best. But don't think, you know, let's see if he can keep me awake for 10 minutes, I'll keep going for 20 minutes. Try to help him out a little bit. And so persevere. Make an effort. This is not entertainment. It takes an effort on your part to listen to a sermon. So, first of all, receive the word, and then secondly, retain the word. Look at verse 21. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. What should I do during the sermon? With humility, with meekness, some translations have. Receive the word. I must have an attitude of being teachable. I must have an attitude of being meek. I must have an attitude of being teachable. I must have an attitude of being humble. Lord, what would you have me to learn today? That helps in listening to a message. Receive with gentleness or meekness, the implanted word. So not only should we receive the word, but we should make an effort to retain the word. Notice the word engrafted here, or implanted. Receive the implanted word. Not only receive it, but retain it. Now, a couple of suggestions, and maybe you've heard these before. Any preacher worth his salt ought to have some main points, okay? Ought to have some main points. Main points are those things that you hang the information on. If there are no main points, There's nothing to hang the information on, okay? So a preacher worth his salt ought to have 2, 3, 4, hopefully not too many points, because that helps you to hang the information on it, okay? So what are the main points? Now, you've got them in your bulletin, so that's a help. Before the sermon, prepare. During the sermon, persevere. After the sermon, practice. That helps. Now, take the information you're getting it and hang it on those points. Hopefully that information is drawn from the Word. That's an expository sermon. So what in the Word should I hang on those main points? And hopefully you can go home and maybe remember. That's why a sermon, now I'm preaching to young preachers. Here's homiletics. Don't have 12 points in your sermon. Don't have 10 points in your sermon. How do you expect them to remember 10 points? Keep it simple, stupid. I'm talking to the preacher. Keep it simple, stupid. The fewer the points, the easier it is for them to remember. So I'm preaching to Tyler Swedberg here and other, keep it simple, stupid. Only a few points. I can say that. I think I can say it because I've already given him a grade, and he's already written his evaluation of the course. So that's our responsibility. Just a few points, hang those things on there, but be teachable and receive the Word which is able to save your souls. Now, this doesn't mean salvation. Because of a reference in Proverbs, I was taught very early in my Christian life, saving souls is going out and witnessing, saving souls. Well, it is, but that's not what James is talking about here. He's not talking about initial salvation. Certainly the Word is important for initial salvation. Of course it is. But the saving of our souls is the washing of our souls, the rescue of our souls as believers. The reason I say that is that he's already called them, back in verse 19, my beloved brethren, my beloved brothers. So he knows he's talking to believers. So he's not saying the initial salvation of your souls. That is important, of course. But our souls should be saved on a daily basis as we are washed further and we grow in grace. And what is able to do that? The Word of God. So have an attitude of receiving it. I'm teachable. And it's able to wash and save my souls. So before the sermon, prepare. During the sermon, persevere. Now, after the sermon, particularly towards the end, start to put it in practice. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. Doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Now, I'm a professor, and I don't know how much you know about university instruction, but most students take courses for credit, all right? They want to graduate. But every now and then, there are some that say, Dr. Varner, can I sit in on your Life of Christ course and be an auditor? Now, I want to tell you, we receive such requests with a little bit of hesitation. Why? Space in the classroom? No, that's not it. You don't want that person to get the word just like your other students? No, it's not that. An auditor, and that's exactly what the Greek word means here. Don't be an auditor, but a hearer. Here's the deal with an auditor. He or she pays less than the tuition. But not only that, he or she is not required to show up in class, not required to do any homework, not required to take any tests. They're just hearers. They're not required to be doers. So we sort of like, okay. But you know what auditors do? Oh, yeah, I want to take that course in life of Christ. But because I'm not getting any credit for it, I'm not doing any homework, they usually show up about 3 or 4 classes, and then they find something else to do with their time. So we sort of frown on auditors. James says, don't be an auditor. If you're going to sign up for this, be a doer. Okay? Don't just be a hearer. Be a doer. You've signed up for this, okay? Don't just be a hearer of the word. Don't just be an auditor. You've signed up to hear it and also to do it, to obey the word of God. That's how to listen to a sermon, all right? You say, be a hearer. Don't be a hearer of the word. He tells you, here's what an auditor is who's not a doer. Here's one who is not taking the course for credit, but just sitting in, like some folks do at church. And since I don't know you very well, I wonder, don't raise your hand, how many auditors we have today. Don't raise your hand. I don't know you very well. I'm trying to get to know you. But there's some who just come in to hear, but they don't leave to do. Now he gives an illustration of that. That's what I love about James. You know, I have a book, 1,000 Notes, Quotes, and Anecdotes. And it's a book of sermon illustrations. Yes, sometimes we use sermon illustrations. I stopped using them years ago because I thought personal experiences, be they stupid as they are far better than finding an illustration in a book, okay? So here's James. He tells you something, then he gives the illustration. All right, now watch this. Verse 23, here's the illustration of an auditor. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's a hearer and not a doer. Oh, let me see. I forgot what I looked like. Strange, isn't it? You say, we're not going to forget what you look like. We're vain enough to remember it. That's the point, isn't it? Hearing the word and not doing it is like the silly thing of looking in the mirror, seeing how beautiful you are, and then forgetting how beautiful you are when you go out. It's a little silly illustration. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't be that. Of course, some of us look in the mirror and would like to forget very quickly what we see. And some of us have the following kind of mirror. My wife and I like to spend Saturdays going out for lunch, but occasionally she says, well, while we're down in Pasadena, while we're getting that Diane salad, you know, there's some furniture stores. And we have a blank wall, and I'd like to have something on that wall in the living room. Yes, happy wife, happy life. All right, Diane salad first. She says, okay. And then a furniture store or a used furniture store, an antique furniture store second. And Pasadena has. We got a mirror. It is a huge mirror. And we got it in, and I up above the fireplace. You know that thing in California that you never use, the fireplace? You know, up above the fireplace, and we hung it there. And my wife, I'm 5'7", and my wife is 4'11", stood back and looked at it, and we couldn't even see ourselves in the mirror. If I go like that, I can see my bald head. She can't see anything. Now, did we take the mirror down? No. But it's a mirror to look at, not to look in. Okay? And it's pretty. But I don't put my makeup on looking in that mirror. It's a mirror to look at. Now, that's the problem. Do we look at it or do we look in it? That's the problem. Notice how he illustrates this. For once he has looked at itself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But look at verse 25. But the one who looks intently in the mirror at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This man will listen to a sermon effectively. Not just by looking at the Bible, but by looking in the Bible. And when we look in the Bible, what do we see? We see our dirty face that needs to be cleaned. And we behold the glory of the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Just as Moses saw the glory of the Lord on Mount Sinai and his face shone. So as we look intently into this mirror, not just at the mirror, but in the mirror, we see not only our dirty face, but we see the glory of the Lord and how that glory can be transferred to our faces and our hearts. So not hearers only, but doers, but doers. No auditors in this course, only those taking it for credit. So that's how you put sermon. That's how you listen to a sermon. Determine that you'll do what you've heard, not just hear it, but do it. Now, what do you do? All right, what am I to do? Verse 26 and 27 sums it up. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. The word of God is going to have an effect on our outward speech. Later on, he'll use this phrase bridle, which is the only time in the Bible it's used. It's the same word for bridling a horse. Same word. Just as you put that bridle and bit in the horse's mouth and you control the horse, you need to put a bridle on the tongue. And whoever does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, his man's religion is worthless. So one thing you don't do after the sermon is go out to the wife, to the husband, criticizing the preacher. Now, he might deserve criticism. But whoso leaves the word of God and doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. How to apply the sermon? Then, positively, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows seems to be a collective expression, both in the Old and New Testament, that's not just limited to a woman who's lost her husband or to children who've lost their parent. It seems to be a collective term in the Old Testament for any sort of person who has received a blow in life, an unexpected blow in life, like a woman losing her husband, like a child losing parents. Widows and orphans seem to be those who stand for all of those who've received a blow in life, unexpected, and they need help. And there's some folks, and I don't know you, who need help at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Okay? Pure religion and undefiled before God. How do I apply this sermon? By helping those who are unfortunate. And by keeping oneself unstained by the world, outwardly and inwardly. Outwardly helping others, inwardly keeping oneself unspotted from the world. So what do you see in that mirror? What do you see in that mirror? Whether you've prepared or not, you've come. During the sermon, you've received the word, and hopefully you've retained the word. Now, I don't want to be an auditor, Lord. I want to get a grade in this course. And the grade is measured by being a doer of the word. Somebody who has a need, I'm there to help them. And to keep myself unspotted from the word, the world. My greatest temptation in life, oh no, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? Is this open confession? My greatest temptation in life is to be guilty of this. To look at the word and not look in the word. Because it's my professional job to know this and to teach it. And I can fall into carnality by just looking at it as information to learn to give to others and not really applying it to myself. So this is true confessions here. To look at that mirror but not look in the mirror. Because when I look in the mirror, I see myself, I see my shortcomings, and I see how I need to listen to the Word of God, to receive it, to retain it, and then to put it into practice. Father, we thank you for practical James, and we pray that each of us, not just for this sermon, but for every sermon, that we'll approach the word. And help me, Lord, not to look at the word as an object that I work with to make money from. But may the word first minister to me so that I might minister to others. And help us all to go from here determined not just to be hearers, but to be doers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.